to us. We pray you would teach us now tonight from this verse, from your word. May the Spirit of God make it helpful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How to avoid criticism. Actually, that's a big job. And I suppose we would have to admit to begin with that it's utterly impossible to completely avoid criticism. And there are times, I'm sure, when we will be criticized, and rightly so. If you do something, there's always somebody that will tell you that you should have done something else or that you should have done it differently. And if you don't do anything, there's always someone to tell you that you should have done something. And there are many times, I'm sure, when we do things and the criticism is completely unjust. But James here nevertheless gives us a principle, I think, that can be very helpful to us on how to avoid at least some criticism, or at least bringing it to a necessary minimum. Notice how James begins here, "My brethren." When I saw that, I became interested because I had already run across that same verse, or those same words, several times. And so I got out my concordance and looked it up. And I found that James uses the word brethren 15 times here in his epistle. Sometimes just brethren, and sometimes my brethren, and sometimes my beloved brethren. We often hear that James was a harsh man, and his epistle, the harsh epistle, and Luther didn't seem to like it too well. But you know, I find as I go through the book that James, although he was a firm man, that James actually was a very compassionate man, a man of what we might call tender firmness. And here he once again addresses these brethren as his beloved, or as his brethren, my brethren. And so he has here some words of tender counsel for them. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters." Now, the word "be not" actually is "become not." Become not many masters. In other words, don't make this your goal. Don't make this your aim in life. And the word "masters" here, the word didaskalos, is actually teacher. For example, in Scripture, in the Gospels, this is the word that is used commonly when the disciples wanted to refer to the Lord Jesus, and they called him Master. Actually, it implies also the idea of teacher. And so we could say that the word didaskalos actually refers to a position of authority related to instruction. Then we could apply that to whatever positions we might be thinking of that would include the ideas of instruction, and at the same time, the ideas of authority. For example, we have the rundown that God has given to the church: apostles, prophets, teachers. And the word "teachers" there is didaskalos. And so Paul here categorizes them with apostles and prophets. And so we have the idea of authority and yet the idea of instruction. In Antioch, for example, where Paul and Barnabas were, in Acts chapter 13, we're told that in the church in Antioch there were certain prophets and teachers. And the word "teachers" there is once again the word didaskalos. The idea of instructors, and yet it's a position, a formal position. And James here then is saying, "Brethren, do not make it your goal in life to attain unto a position of teaching responsibility." The idea of instruction, the idea of position. And then he gives the reason. He says, knowing, the reason why he says this, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now the word condemnation here, the word krina, is the same one that is used in Matthew 7:2. In Matthew 7:2, we read the Lord Jesus said, "With what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." So he tells his disciples, now be careful, because the same scale, the same standard, the same yardstick that you hold up to other people is the one that you are going to be measured by. So with what judgment or yardstick or evaluation that you evaluate with, that same scale will be used to evaluate you. The standard by which you judge other people, then it's the same one that God will use with you. Now James here says, brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment, or we might say the greater standard will be placed up to us. That means the standard by which people judge us will be a greater one. Notice James includes himself in this. He says, knowing that we shall receive. And so he considered himself a didaskalos. He considered himself in a position of authoritative teaching. And he says, we shall be more closely evaluated because of our position. Now, James didn't know what kind of evaluation his epistle was going to get. And down through the ages, his epistle received some very strong evaluation. And perhaps one of the most highly criticized epistles, the Epistle of James. And so he got just what he said he was going to get. Strong criticism from many who have not understood his message. And so we might say, by way of summary to this verse, James is saying, my brethren, don't seek a teaching position because we are then subjected to a higher standard and expose ourselves to greater criticism. Now, you remember James, probably about 47 AD, was writing to Jewish believers who were scattered about, perhaps originally members of the Jerusalem church, perhaps just those who had come in for the feasts that had become acquainted with him and the work there. But these were Jewish believers scattered around the world. And James writes to these scattered believers, Jews. And apparently these Jewish believers scattered around the world had developed a rash of what you might call positionitis. They were all looking for some kind of an office to fill. The Chileans used to, or they still do, have a saying in Spanish that wherever you have a saddle, you always have somebody who wants to sit in it. And these Jews apparently had developed some positionitis, and in general, most of them probably knew more scripture than the Gentiles. When the Gentiles were saved, they had a lot to learn. And these Jewish believers had known the Old Testament ever since they knew anything. And so they had a head start. And as they got into Scripture then, as they were saved and then got into Scripture, they had a head start and they knew a lot more than these Gentiles. And so the temptation was great to want to be teachers and to want to run things. And James here warns them. He says, brethren, don't rush after a position just because perhaps you know more doctrine than some of the other believers. Don't rush into a position because as an official, as a person who has a position, your life is going to be subject to a special scrutiny. Now we have examples of this. For example, in the New Testament, Paul gives us in his letters to Titus and to Timothy, gives us special qualifications for pastors and deacons. Now, I don't know that the idea is so much that here we have a holy office, and so we have to find holy men, because we'd be looking for a long time. We don't find men who meet up to God's perfect standards, that match God's standards of holiness. I think the idea is that God is saying, these men who are going to be pastors and deacons and teachers are going to be subject to a special scale of evaluation. People are going to expect more from them, and because of that, so that they won't fall into the trap of discouragement, you ought to look for those that have the least number of obviously criticizable faults. And so these special qualifications are needed because when once you're in an office, you are subject to a higher scale of evaluation. I don't know, maybe this is my imagination, but every once in a while when I'm introduced to someone who, especially a non-churched individual, and I'm introduced as a minister, I get the idea as they look at me, they're looking now, let's see if I can see some holiness oozing out someplace. You know, they don't usually find it, I don't think, but there's that special scale. And as soon as there's an office, people have higher expectations. And so these requirements are not with the idea of looking for perfection, because we're not going to find it. But these requirements then are to assure a minimum of obviously criticizable failures in our lives. Now, these requirements then for officials are there so that if a person has too many obviously criticizable failures, he's going to face too much, at least partially justifiable criticism, and it's going to be discouraging to him. And as he has too many problems of his own, he's going to find he doesn't have enough time to deal with problems of other people. And so James here tells us, he says, "Brethren, don't seek for a position, because you're going to have to face a higher scale, a higher standard." Now, on the contrary, an unofficial ministry has no problem such as that. Even a teaching ministry that is unofficial doesn't run into that problem. For example, we quoted a few weeks ago about the woman that came up to Jesus, this immoral woman. Jesus was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and this immoral woman came, and she washed Jesus' feet with her tears as he was laying there at the table. She came up behind. With her tears, she washed his feet, and with her hair, she dried his feet. Simon the Pharisee thought in himself, "Now, if this were really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is doing this." And the idea being, well, then he, of course, would reject this, that she would touch him as if she might communicate some lack, some unholiness to him. And Jesus, on the contrary, responded not to what she had been, but to the great love that she had. And Jesus said, "She has a tremendous amount of love because she has been forgiven so much." And the Pharisee had out his spiritual yardstick, and she failed miserably. But the Lord Jesus looked at the ministry she was having with him at that time. Now, a believer who still has much growing to do still can have a tremendous ministry. Even though perhaps that believer might not be considered for a public office, he can still have a thrilling ministry. This ministry of telling others about Christ, this ministry of growing in Christ himself, this ministry of sharing with other Christians what God is doing in his life. In fact, many times, although perhaps this is not the way it ought to be, many times a person's ministry is even more accepted because of the extremely irregular background he had. And people will say, "Well, he certainly knows. He was through it." And as he gains victory in his life and is able to share with people then not the fact that he failed and don't do this because You fail then. But because this is the way you recover from that kind of failure. This is how you recover from that kind of situation. And so the person can have a tremendous ministry in spite of a highly irregular background, even though it might be very unwise to place that person in a public position. And the same people that might be highly critical if he were placed in a position will accept with joy his unofficial ministry. Now, this then is a serious mistake that people tend to make. A person who has had a seriously irregular background in life, for example, tends to think that if he can get into some kind of a position, it means that people will respect him. Whereas actually the opposite is true. Because if he desires and pushes and gets himself into some kind of a position, he will lose respect of people. Because they will place on him then a higher standard, and so where he is seems smaller yet. And so instead of gaining additional acceptance, he loses. A barrage of criticism comes against him. Now, if on the contrary, instead of seeking to gain a position, that person would work at gaining victory in each aspect of his life wherein before he'd failed, and then informally sharing these things on a one-to-one basis with God's people as God gives him opportunity, just sharing what God is doing in his life, in all those areas of past failures, all the lessons that God has been teaching him, then as people would begin to see how marvelously God is teaching him, the tremendous truths that he is learning, how God is using him in this individual ministry of sharing these truths with other people that need victory also in these same areas, as they would see how God is using him in his ministry, then, since they don't have that high standard to him, he would gain respect in their eyes. And so God says his way is just the opposite. The natural tendency is, I will gain the feeling of respect if I get into an office. I finally made it. I had an irregular background, now I'm into an office, and now I'm in this office, that means that everybody accepts me. Not necessarily. It might mean that there are a lot of people that have now placed that higher standard, and there's less acceptance than ever. And so God's way is just the opposite. It's to avoid position and seek ministry. And as that individual develops a ministry with people, he will just shoot up in the eyes of others. He'll just grow amazingly in their respect and confidence. Now, there seems in Scripture to be also a difference between whether or not these irregularities occurred before salvation or after salvation. For example, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 regarding his own background. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, the Lord Jesus gave Paul a ministry, an official ministry as an apostle, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now Paul says here then that he obtained mercy because he did it in unbelief. And apparently the fact that even though he had made Christians blaspheme and had delivered them over unto death and all of these things, Paul says this was ignorantly in unbelief. God had mercy on me and in spite of that has placed me into a position of leadership as an apostle. Then on the other hand, we find Paul mentions also in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now as an apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the apostle Paul says, But I keep it under, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, he doesn't mean a castaway from the faith. Some would translate this word, instead of castaway, they would say set on the shelf. Adokamos, it means unapproved. Unapproved for the apostleship that God had given to him. And so Paul says, as an apostle, I am very careful, lest I be set on the shelf. And I think it's a scriptural truth that the greater light that we have, the more serious then is the sin as we sin against it. The more serious the consequences of our sin as far as public office is concerned. But God, however, will build a private ministry for us no matter what our background. No matter what our background might be, God can build a private ministry for us that will bring great joy into our lives and into the lives of others. And so then, I think we have to look at the alternatives. The first step for avoiding criticism is to seek a ministry rather than a position. James says, my brethren, be not many masters. He says, brethren, don't go out looking for a position. Because if you do, people will place a stronger expectation, a more strict yardstick to you. Be not many masters. But then, of course, we have the question, well, who's going to fill these positions? Somebody has to do it. There are positions that need to be filled. And so I think we can mention two things here. James says, my brethren, be not many masters. Now, he doesn't say, be not any masters, because he himself was one. He himself had a position, and he recognized that there was a need. And so he didn't say, be not any. He said, be not many. And so I think the first thing we have to look at then under this category is that, what is God's will for me? Make sure that God is calling you to any position that you accept. Don't just assume that because someone asks you that that's what God wants you to do. You make sure that that's what God wants you to do. You make sure that that is God's will for you, that God is the one who is telling you to do it, and not just that someone else is trying to coax you, or worse yet, that there might be wrong motives, a desire for prominence of position. But make sure that your response is that of Paul, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, it looks like God really wants me to do this. I recognize that the spiritual standard is going to be stronger, the criticism is going to be come faster and easier, but I know that this is what God wants me to do. And so make sure this is God's will before you accept any position. And then secondly, if you must accept a position, you say, this is from God, I believe He wants me to do it, then I believe the next step is to turn that position into a ministry. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter 5:3, writing to pastors, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. Peter says, if you are in a position, make sure that you turn that position into a ministry. In other words, you work as if you had no position. You work at victories in your own life, victories in the areas of your own weaknesses, or failures, and then you share with others what God is doing for you. You share with others what God is teaching you. And if you will turn that position into a ministry, you'll find that that special yardstick will be set aside. And because you are exercising a ministry rather than flaunting a position, you'll find that people will judge you on the basis of your ministry rather than on your position. But the person who uses position for personal advantage will soon find himself overwhelmed by all kinds of criticism. Now, this principle is seen in 1 Kings chapter 12. We have the example of Rehoboam. Rehoboam probably comes under the classification we would have today of a young smart aleck. And in 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read Solomon, his father, had just died. Rehoboam was up for the position of king. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then will they be thy servants forever. But we read that Rehoboam didn't follow that counsel. He followed the counsel of the young men. And he decided that he was going to exercise to the hilt the position that he was entering into. And as a result, the people rejected him. He fell under heavy criticism and rejection. You know the amazing thing to me? Is that there are people today who have a greater ministry than some ministers, preachers. And I'm just excited as from time to time I see people who are ministering and meeting the needs of people in such marvelous ways who have no position at all. Doing a tremendous job. Growing and sharing with others what God is doing in their lives. And I say, what a tremendous ministry God has given to that person. And I see sometimes pastors, men who are in an official position, who just are not meeting the needs of people. And I said, you know, James, you hit the nail right on the head. My brethren, don't go out looking for a position. Just look to God for a ministry. A ministry with people. You won't need a position. You know, it's much better. We talk about full-time service. You know, all Christians are in full-time service. I got a letter from Jim McDermott this week, and he said, do you know, the local church should be the place, it should be the seminary, it should be the place where people are prepared for full-time service, because all God's people are in full-time service. And you know, it's thrilling to see people who don't have a position who are in full-time service. They're just serving God every day and all day long. It's exciting. And so the ministry of the church is to prepare all the people of the church for full-time service. And it's exciting to find someone who doesn't have a position who's in full-time service. And it's saddening to find someone who's in full-time service that only has a half-time ministry. And so God says here, through James, the author of this epistle, brethren, he says, don't go out looking for a position. Ask God for a ministry. Brethren, be not many masters. You know, you can only have a certain number of positions in a church. You can't have a position for everybody. But you can have a ministry. Every person in the church can have a ministry. And so James says, don't look for a position. Ask God to build a ministry for you. Then notice, let's just look at the very first phrase of verse 2. James says, for in many things we offend all. A very, very literal translation of that would be, for we all stumble often. I think we can agree with that. For we all stumble often. And as a result, we leave ourselves wide open to criticism. And so James says, because of that, brethren, seek a ministry. Everybody in the church can have a ministry. The only reason why somebody in the church doesn't have a ministry is because he's not growing. Because if you're growing, you've got something to share. And if you've got something to share, you're ministering. And so everybody in the church can have a ministry. And so he says, don't seek a position, seek a ministry. Don't seek a position over people, but seek a ministry to meet their needs as you share your victories with them. And as you do that, you'll find that the measuring stick is really small. Because the measuring stick goes up when the position is put forth. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that each and every one of us here tonight is meant to have an exciting ministry in sharing with others what God is doing in our lives. We praise you for this, Father. There isn't a single person left out. Every one of us can and should and must day by day look to God for victory in our lives and then share with others the ways in which you teach us. We praise you, Father, for the excitement of that kind of ministry. Father, we do pray that you would grant to each and every one of us here that excitement, even this week, of sharing with others what God is doing in our lives. Father, we pray that you would keep us from this terrible trap of positionitis, that unless we have a position, we think we aren't accepted. Unless we have a position, we think people don't think highly of us. Unless we have a position, we can't really do anything. Grant, we pray, Father, that our goal in life might be a ministry. And Father, if it is your will that some of us accept the responsibility of a position, we pray that you would keep us from using that position for personal advantage. Grant, Father, that our outlook might be just the same as before we had the position, and that our goal in life, in spite of the fact that we have to fulfill some of the requirements of a position that is needful, that our goal in life is a ministry, and even to turn that position into a ministry. We thank you, Father, that as we do this, we'll know the joy of full-time service for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. There's a song that we sing from time to time, number 342, Make Me a Blessing. I think this is what is involved in full-time service. It's asking God to give us victories where he knows we need them, And the biggest blessing we can be in life, the greatest thing we can do for others, is to share with them steps of victory in our lives that can be helpful to them. You know, Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Sometimes we think, "I'm the only one that suffers these temptations. I'm the only one bad enough to have these kinds of problems." Paul says, "There isn't a single thing that tempts you but what there aren't many other people that go through the same temptations." Now that means that as you look to God in His Word and by His Spirit for steps of victory in that temptation, you're going to find a lot of people that are looking for that same victory. And you can be a tremendous blessing to them. And I think this is what we can have in mind as we sing this song. Number 342, we'll sing just the first and third stanzas. Let's stand as we sing.